Please take your Bibles and stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Open them to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. I want to read for us just the beginning 14 verses of this chapter as it highlights Jesus Christ. The Apostle John, by the Holy Spirit, writes this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and open them to our current series from Hebrews chapter 1. And as we do on a regular basis, I want to read for us this morning just the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 1, and then return to unfolding all that is there for us this morning. You can follow along as I read. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, says this: "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they." In the year 1882, the late great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon walked into the pulpit before his congregation and began by saying this, quote, "Tonight I have nothing to do but to preach Jesus Christ," unquote. Luke, the writer of Acts, as we have it in our scriptures, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, tells us that the very first Christians, those who believed upon Jesus Christ after Christ had ascended, says this: "They kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." In Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, when Philip went down to Samaria, he proclaimed Christ. The Apostle Paul, in his miraculous conversion on the road to Damascus, in Acts chapter 9, in verse 20, it tells us that he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues.
In fact, this was so much so in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul that he later told the Corinthian believers that he resolved to know nothing else except Christ and Him crucified. All of those who have been faithful in going before us in the preaching of the Word of God have gone before us and done the best thing. And it's our joy this morning to continue to do the best thing, and that is to preach Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1 does just that. We could do a lot of things on the Lord's Day. We could do a lot of programs within our service. We could have a lot of different things going on and make all kinds of different motions and probably attract a lot of people to this building. But the best thing we could do is teach Jesus Christ. Of all of the needs within the evangelical church today, none is greater and none is more needed within the church than the preaching of Christ. And all of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, smile and rejoice when Jesus Christ is preached. And so this morning, as we open our eyes and our hearts to Hebrews chapter 1, and we preach Jesus Christ and we hear of Jesus Christ, the Godhead itself is rejoicing with us. Now, as we learned last Lord's Day, the grand theme of these verses and the entire theme of this letter is, in fact, that the supremacy of Jesus Christ as God's final word to mankind. And here in Hebrews chapter 1:1-4, Christ is held up. Christ is magnified, in fact, through 7 different descriptions of Himself. And I want us to begin to look at these this morning. These are 7 ways in which Christ is shown in His superiority to everything as God's final word. This is Christ above everything. This is Christ better than anything. This is Christ above all things. This is the superiority of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why is He shown superior, or how is He shown superior? Well, number one is this: He is the inheritor of everything. Jesus Christ is the inheritor of everything. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says in verse 2. In these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. The first truth that we find out about Jesus Christ is described as Him being preeminent. Jesus Christ is preeminent. In fact, He is heir of all things. Heir of all things. Christ is the first and only begotten Son of God, and He is the rightful heir of all that the Father has. And we are told that here in Hebrews, it was appointed to be that way. It was appointed to be that way. Appointed is a very interesting word because it means to place in a position or to set in a preeminent place. Jesus Christ, by the Father, in the divine wisdom of the Godhead, before the foundation of the world, was made so and declared so and put in the place of heir of all things. That's what it says. Everything in the spiritual realm, everything in the material realm, whatever it is God has created or whatever is happening because of the creation of God belongs to Christ by the very decree of the Godhead. It cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. It cannot go in any kind of different way. All that exists, whatever it is, belongs to Christ. This created world, the life that you breathe, the breath that you have, the health that you have, the wealth that you have, whatever it is, even our spiritual life, including our salvation here and in the heavenlies, belongs to Christ. That in and of itself will tell us that there is no other way to have salvation other than Christ. You cannot have salvation separate from Christ because Christ is the heir of all things. And if salvation is any kind of thing, therefore he is the heir of salvation, and you cannot have salvation apart from Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, you don't have to turn there, I'll just tell you. It says, all things were created for him. For him. Everything that has been created for Christ. In other words, without Christ, all things fail to have any kind of meaning at all. And listen, it will not be until everything is put back into the order for which it was created that all things will have their true meaning. Right and wrong are misinterpreted outside of Christ. The moral reality of our society is all over the place without Christ in the center of it. Sin isn't even rightly seen without Christ being in view. We can't even see our sin rightly unless we look at Christ. The use of our money is viewed wrong without Christ. How we live in our relationships to one another, how the husband and wife relationship works is viewed in a wrong way without Christ. Sibling rivalries take place. Why? Because Christ isn't in view in the hearts and minds of those who are fighting. Without Christ, we have no view of anything that's right. Nothing has meaning at all. And so here in Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews sets right out of the gate at the outset of the minds and hearts of those who are listening to him at the time. Listen, God spoke long ago. He spoke through the fathers, the prophets. He spoke to them in all kinds of ways through dreams and visions and all kinds of things. But in these last days, has sealed that, given his final word, and it's Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the heir of everything. All of us, I think, know what an heir is. Someone who dies in the natural world, all that they possess goes to someone else. Most of our stuff will go to our government. Somebody else gets it, like it or not. One day, all of our earthly stuff will belong to somebody else. And in the ancient world, usually, and particularly in a Jewish home, that was the firstborn son. The firstborn was the heir. He was the one to receive whatever the father had. But turn for a moment over to Psalm chapter 2. Because the psalmist tells us, and part of it's quoted actually in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. In Psalm chapter 2 is the words of the psalmist writing about life, and God, through the psalmist, is prophesying about Jesus Christ. And in verses 6 and 7 of Psalm chapter 2, it says, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" This is a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ and his eternal sonship. Jesus Christ, in his functionality within the Godhead as Son, being the heir of all things. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. The Apostle John tells us that when Christ was baptized and he came up out of the water, when John the baptizer was baptizing him upon Jesus' request, the heavens opened up and the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 36, "For him and through him and to him are all things." In other words, everything that has existed, everything in the past, everything in the present, everything in the future, exists for the purpose of and because of God's only Son, Jesus Christ. You cannot escape it. He is, in fact, the heir of all things. This is exactly why the writer of Hebrews says it the way he does, and this heirship was something that was appointed, set in place by the Godhead. And listen, the most amazing reality of that, the thing that really ought to just cause our little infinite brains to explode with excitement, is the fact that Christ, as the rightful heir of all things, burst upon humanity so that we, who are the rightful heirs of nothing, might become co-heirs with Him in a relationship through faith. That ought to make our minds just absolutely roll over with excitement. God spoke, and God spoke in His Son so that we who walked in darkness, completely blind to the things of truth because of sin, could have our eyes opened and be co-heirs with the One who is an heir of everything. Someday Christ is going to return and He will fully claim His inheritance. And all of those who know Him by faith will take part in that glorious reunion. Some will say, but what is it we inherit? I mean, if He's the heir of all things, what is it that we inherit? Well, the Bible never tells us specifically other than we inherit Christ, but I want to show you exactly what we have in Christ from Ephesians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul telling us in Ephesians chapter 1, all that we have by way of a relationship with Christ, who is the heir of all things. We who had nothing, we who spiritually deserved nothing, in Christ, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 to the believers in Ephesus, beginning in verse 3, chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." There's part of our inheritance. Every spiritual blessing that you could ever imagine in the heavenly places, we have as co-heirs with Christ. You say, well, how did all that happen? Just as He chose us in Him, verse 4. "Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy," so holiness is ours in Christ, "blameless," blamelessness is ours in Christ, "in love He predestined us to adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself." We are adopted sons of God the Father because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's part of our inheritance. "According to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of His glory, of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved," that is in Christ. "In Him we have redemption," that is, God bought us back through the blood of Jesus Christ. "We have the forgiveness of our trespasses," so that the wrath of God no longer abides on us, because forgiveness has happened because of the blood of Christ, "according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us." In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. In other words, we can understand what God desires. We can understand what is right. We can understand what is wrong. We have a true and understanding view of sin because we see Christ and we know Christ. All of that is according to the kind intention of his will, which he purposed in Christ, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is, until all that has been done, until everyone is brought in who God is going to save, so that the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heaven and things in the earth, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. For in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Listen, you can't get out of your salvation if you truly believe in Jesus Christ, because the Spirit of God has been given as a pledge to your inheritance. He's been given as the seal for that which cannot be broken. We are so rich in Christ. We have been given so much by God in Christ. So when it says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 that the Son, whom he, that is God, appointed as heir of all things, that says so much to us. The writer of Hebrews is trying to get across in the minds of those Hebrew believers and those ones who are intellectual believers and those ones who are unbelievers that Jesus Christ is everything and you can't get anywhere without Christ. So when we enter once and for all into Christ's eternal kingdom, we are joint heirs with Christ. And we'll possess all that he possesses. How all that works, I don't know. Ephesians 1 tells us it's simply by knowing Christ. And that's an amazing thing to me. Christ's amazing inheritance is our amazing inheritance. And so God, by his grace, reveals himself in the past and over time progressively unfolds his character throughout the Old Testament until Jesus Christ comes on the scene and reveals himself fully in his Son. And in Christ, all things are ours. All are ours in Christ. Things present, things future. Really doesn't matter. It's all ours in Christ. And really what's so saddening about that truth is that people continually rebel against the command of the gospel. The gospel says, believe upon Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Believe that he's God. Repent of your sins. Believe. And people still refuse to believe. People still reject. And the sad reality is to willfully reject the Son of glory is to call upon oneself the full wrath of God. It's the greatest sin of all to reject God. Because to reject the kingdom of God, which is seen fully in Jesus Christ, is eternally damning. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across here. Listen, don't reject Christ. Don't turn your back on Christ. The greatest sin of all is to reject the wonderful Son of God. And so the writer of Hebrews, right out of the gate, gets to the point, and he gets to a point very clearly. Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. He describes him a second way here. Not only is he heir of all things, but the end of verse 2, he says, through whom also he made the world. Christ is the creator of everything. Not only is he the heir of all things, he is the creator of everything. Jesus Christ is the very one through whom all things came into being. John chapter 1, why I read it this morning. Because I want us to have that in our minds, the understanding of who Jesus Christ really is. He isn't just simply a man who came and walked the earth and can be measured up by every other man that walked the earth. This is the Creator God, the one who created the very terra firma that He walked upon. This is God in the flesh. Jesus Christ was and is the active agent of creation. When Genesis chapter 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," and Hebrews chapter 1 says, "Through whom also He made the world." Through Jesus Christ, the world was made. The very God of Genesis chapter 1 is the very God of Hebrews chapter 1. It's Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John tells us all things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing that was made was made. You know what? We don't need scientists to tell us how flowers came to be. I don't need a botanist to tell me that the trees came to be in a certain way. I don't need an astronomer to tell me how the universe came into being. The Bible tells me how it all came into being. Christ made it all. And when it comes to Christ being God, this is one of the best proofs of His deity, folks. The reason why Jesus Christ is proved to be God is because Jesus Christ, one of the reasons is because Jesus Christ created everything. And being the creator of all things distinguishes Him from anything that is inherently human. Never has anything ever been made by men from nothing. Man thinks in his own wisdom he's so brilliant. Even today, men think they can clone human beings from their own divine wisdom and create all of this stuff. You've heard the old adage, the old joke that went on where scientists thought they were so smart they could just ask God to take the day off. We don't need you anymore. We've got it all figured out. We can clone human beings now. We can clone animals. We clone plants. We clone fruit. We clone everything. We really don't need you anymore. Just take the day off. And God said, okay, create something. And so man reaches down to pick up his pile of dirt, and God says, wait a minute, get your own dirt. You can't create from nothing. Everything you use, I created. Christ created the physical earth. Christ created the time and space continuum in which we live. He created it all. In fact, just listen to this. I was reading this week about the universe from the writings of the renowned physicist Stephen Hawking. Maybe you've heard of him. He's a rabid and devout atheist. But he describes the galaxy this way. Quote, "The galaxy is an average size spiral galaxy that looks to other galaxies like a swirl in a pastry roll." He says it's over 100,000 light years across. This is our galaxy. 100,000 light years. For you and I, that's 600 trillion miles. 600 trillion miles. I don't even know how big that number is. He goes on to say, we now know that our galaxy isn't or is only one of some 100,000 million galaxies that can be seen using modern telescopes, which each one of these galaxies contains some 100,000 million stars each. He said the average distance between these galaxies is 3 million light years. That's huge. And to top all that off, most of the known galaxies are what are known as red spectrum galaxies. And the red spectrum galaxies are moving away from our galaxy showing us that our universe isn't getting smaller, it's getting bigger. Stephen Hawking denies a creator. But the Bible tells me that Jesus Christ is the creator. And the reason why Stephen Hawking doesn't understand the universe that he so clearly looks into and by God's grace sees great wonders of it all is because Stephen Hawking refuses to acknowledge Christ. You realize that if he would simply acknowledge Christ, all of the blindness would come off his eyes and he'd see all those things in a wonderful way? Christ has amazing creative power. And what amazes me is that with all the vastness of our universe and with all the calculations that man has done and all the view that we have through the scientific ways of telescopes that look way into to the blackness of space and they see all that is created out there, with everything that it takes to make all of that function, there are still those who refuse to recognize the divine creator. Now, the reason that you and I, who are here this morning, recognize a divine creator, by the way, folks, had nothing to do with us. It wasn't because we had somehow some more essence of logic in our mind than Stephen Hawking or any other atheist or anybody else who rejects Christ. The reason that we have any kind of understanding of God at all is because God has spoken, He has spoken in His Son, and God by His grace has chosen you to see it. By His grace. Without God first calling us to Him, we would see nothing. Without God first speaking to us, we would not know Him at all. People reject Christ. People reject God because people refuse to acknowledge God. The reason that mankind has such a difficult time explaining where all of this has come from is because mankind refuses to recognize a divine creator. And the writer of Hebrews here says, listen, all the things that you see, all that you are, everything that you could ever think of in your mind about creation is all because Jesus Christ made it all. And once you acknowledge the divine creator, all of the arguments against anything about creation just seem to fade into nothingness. You say, how did our wonderfully complex bodies come into being? Through our divine creator, Jesus Christ. How did such an intricate, immeasurable universe come into being? And how does it operate and revolve and move and all of those things? The only way to understand that is the divine creator, Jesus Christ. Mankind says it all happened by accident. The Bible says it wasn't by accident at all. It wasn't by a combination of circumstances throughout the ages of time. The Bible tells us it was God who created all things. And if you will believe that, then you will see clearly. And so God broke the silence. The writer of Hebrews says God isn't silent anymore. God spoke. And God spoke through the prophets. He spoke in many ways, in many portions. And now He has spoken through His Son, God in the flesh, who is the heir of all things and the creative agent of all things. It was His perfect creation that was disfigured by sin. And one day it will be returned to its creative perfection. And that too will be a glorious day. Not only for the earth, but even more so for those who truly know the Son. There will be a new heaven, a new earth. This old sinful relic will be destroyed once and for all. And so Christ is revealed here in His Word. He's the revealed Word of God. He is the heir of all things. He is the creator of all things. Third, He is the living radiator of divine glory. He is the living radiator of divine glory. The writer of Hebrews says in verse 3, and He is the radiance of His glory. Radiance means to send forth light. Jesus Christ is the one who sends forth the light of the glory of God. If we think of that in a literal sense, Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. He's the brightness of God's glory. No one can look upon God and live, but we can look upon Jesus Christ, who is the full radiance and brightness of the glory of God. The only way you can survive in the wrath of God and the glory of God is to be enveloped in Christ. When we sit near the fire, or maybe close to a lamp or something like that that gives off light rays, we feel the heat that comes off of it. The rays of light, we can see them flickering. They warm us. Similar to Jesus Christ, the only rays of God that reach us are presented in Jesus Christ. Just as we can not separate the ray from the light, we cannot separate Jesus Christ from God. We would never see God unless it were not for the light of God through Christ. We were reading this morning out of John chapter 1, and we stopped at verse 14. But verse 18 says this, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. The He in that verse is Jesus Christ, whom John told us came to dwell among us, and we beheld His glory. This is Jesus Christ, through whom grace and truth are realized. Jesus Christ, the one in whom we see God. Jesus said in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus said to Philip in John chapter 14, verses 9 and 10, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? And the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. In other words, you cannot separate Jesus Christ and God. They are one. Jesus Christ, being the very radiance of God's glory, is the only one who can shine the light of life into our lives. There's no other way. Without Christ, we are nothing. Without Christ, we have no lasting spiritual life in the presence of God. We live in a world of moral darkness. That's where we live before Christ. We're born as willing participants of our own godless appetites and passions. So we enter the world. That sweet, precious little bundle of joy that you have and you bring it home the next day after it's born is a reprobate sinner. And it was into this world that the light of life came. Without that, you and I know only darkness. But when we know Christ, we personally know the glory of God. We know the one who is the radiance of His glory. And in that, we can truly begin to live, and we then become participants in the radiation of the glory of God. We become those who can live for the glory of God in all that we do. We can be those who reflect the very character of God in our lives. We don't become God, but we certainly can reflect His character on a human level, but only through Christ. So in Christ, who is the very light of God, we find purpose, we find meaning, we find peace and joy, and we find our fellowship with others for all eternity. It's in God's Son that we find these. The living Word of God, who is the inheritor of all things, who is the creator of all things, who is the very light of God's glory. Number four is this: He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. In other words, He is the only image of God. He is the only image of God. Jesus Christ is not only God revealed in person, this is very important, but He is God in essence. He wasn't only just a person walking the earth who looked like God looked. No, He is God in essence. He is God of very gods. He is God in very nature and the exact representation of the very nature of God. That's what exact representation means. Jesus Christ is the very picture of the living, invisible God. Invisible God we fully know in Jesus Christ. I don't know how else to say that that makes us understand it. Colossians 1, verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says, "For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Christ is the perfect essence of God. You cannot escape that. The Bible is clear on that. We need not be confused about that. You need not be tripped up when someone from a false religion comes to your house and claims that Jesus Christ is simply a good prophet, or that He's just a man, or that He's a God, or whatever else they want to say. None of that is true. The Bible clearly says this is God speaking. He is God in essence. He is the personal imprint of God in time and space. The perfect imprint of God. Colossians 1:15, when it says the image, He's the image of the invisible God, the word there is icon in the original language. Icon. Now we know what icons are because we have them on our phones. But that's not what He's talking about here. What He's talking about is a precise copy. It's what's printed out when the stamp goes down. It's a precise copy of the stamp. And so Paul is saying in Colossians that Christ is the exact reproduction of God. No less, no more. He is God through and through, in essence, in every way. It pleased the Father that in Him all fullness of the Godhead should dwell. Colossians 1:19. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9. He is God of very God. The writer of Hebrews says, listen, He's appointed heir of all things. He's the one who created all things. He's the very brightness of God in a visible way. He is God in the flesh. It's not only God visible, He's God in essence. God in essence. You say, well, how does that work? God is one, but God is three. I don't know how all that works in the mysterious way in which the Godhead operates. I don't know all that. I can't answer all that. The Bible doesn't give us an answer to all that. The Bible just says this is who God is, and we need to worship that. So He's the Creator, He's the Heir, He's the Reflector, He's the Representer. I'll give you one more, and then we'll stop for today. Verse 3, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. Jesus Christ is not only the Heir, the Creator, the Reflector, the exact representer of God Himself. He is the very sustainer of everything. He sustains it all. Not only did He make all things, He will not only someday inherit all things, but He upholds all things in the meantime. The reason you and I can sit here this morning and take our breath and drink our coffee and smile at one another and worship God in the way that we worship God to the glory of God, the only reason we can do all of that on the earth as it spins around its axis and we shoot rockets off of it and we try to find life in other places, the only reason any of that can happen is because Christ is saying, okay, this second, let that be. He is supporting, He is maintaining, He is in its present tense continuing action of upholding everything. Right now, Jesus Christ upholds it all. And you know what? We base our entire life on the continuance of that. We do. And we get very frustrated when things kind of go haywire. If the earth started to shake right now, I can bet you not many of you will just sit there with a calm face. When the earth starts to shake, we get freaked out. The law of continuance seems to be disrupted. The natural law seems to be shifting and shaking, and that causes us to freak out a bit. Can you imagine what would happen if Jesus Christ relinquished for one nanosecond His sustaining power of everything? Everything would lose its orbit. Everything would go spinning off into nothingness and be obliterated, immediately go out of existence. I know some of us want to get off this earth, but think for a moment if the law of gravity ceased for 1 second. We'd get off the earth. We'd have a lot of problems. This verse tells us the reason we can walk on this earth, the reason we can talk to one another, the reason we can get up in the morning, the reason we can enjoy the food we enjoy, the reason we can smell the flowers and watch the trees and look at the sun and enjoy the water and everything we enjoy is because Jesus Christ continuously and for all eternity up to this point and for all eternity in the future is upholding all things by the word of His power. This isn't just a man who walked the earth. Things in our world don't happen by accident. They didn't begin that way and they won't end that way. It's not an accident. It's not a freak of nature. Jesus Christ is the sustaining power of the universe. It's the reason why we call it a cosmos and not chaos. Do you realize, ladies, cosmos is the base word for cosmetics? Cosmetics means everything's in order. Cosmos means everything is in order. The world's, everything's in order. All you ladies wear your makeup because you want everything to be in order. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our Lord if you know Him by faith. This is the one who in His hand you live and breathe and have your being. And the man who comes along and says that Jesus Christ is anything less than this, the Bible says he's a fool. He's a fool. Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Stephen Hawking is a fool. That's not my words, that's God's. Anyone else who denies Jesus Christ, anyone else who rejects Jesus Christ, the Bible says, you're a fool. God says that Jesus Christ is preeminent in all things. You turn your back on the very one who's preeminent in all things, you have no hope. But if we embrace Jesus Christ by faith, then we enter into all that He is. If you reject Him, then you shut out yourself from His presence for all eternity. And in eternal hell, that's what the Bible calls it. There's no other options. That's it. It's either Jesus Christ or nothing. Jesus Christ or eternal punishment forever. I want to look at more, but there's too much here to cover in the short time that we have. This is our God. The writer of Hebrews is laying out the foundation for the rest of the book. Everything else that he talks about is compared to this very thing. The very subject of chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Christ is preeminent over everything, and everything else he lays down, he shows that reality. It's either Christ or eternal damnation. What are you going to have? That's the question. Which way are you going to go? Well, we'll get more next time. Let's pray. Father God, we are so overwhelmed by the wonder of who you are. May we read these words, we talk about the meaning of these words, we grapple with an understanding of some of the difficult things that are here, and yet even in that we are overwhelmed by what it says, we don't understand it all in our finite mind. In our sinfulness at times we think of Jesus Christ as a mere human being, and we don't worship Him as God, the Creator. Lord, I pray that this morning we would see these characteristics, these descriptions, these ways in which You have shown us Your Son. That we would see them fresh and new. That we would think about them and meditate upon them and ponder them and think through the implications of what that means in our daily, every minute, every moment of everyday life. That we worship and we serve the Creator God. Not some ethereal subject that's out there that we come and pat ourselves on the back, but the real God. The God who created everything. The God who created us. The God who sustains us. The God to whom everyone who was ever created will have to give an answer. I pray that each one here understands and knows the only answer that will satisfy. I pray they know Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the Savior of those who believe, the Son of God. Thank You for saving. Thank You for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.